I want to welcome everybody here to the Granite Bay Church. We're so thankful that you're here this morning. If you were not here last week, today is a continuation of a message we began last week, very simple sermon title, Worrying About Stuff, Part 1 and 2. Today's Part 2. It's a very common topic in the Bible to address the anxiety and concern that people have. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, got right into it. He said in chapter 6 of Matthew, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things." He commands us not to worry. Worry wears away the life forces. Worry robs us of our joy. Someone once said, "Worry brings tomorrow's difficulties into today." God doesn't give you grace for tomorrow's difficulties. He only gives you grace for today. Worry does not take the sorrow out of tomorrow. It only takes tomorrow's sorrow and brings it today, and it then less prepares you to deal with tomorrow's sorrow. And so it's debilitating. You know, I was reading in the news not long ago. Many of us here in Northern California remember last year there was a terrible fire in Oakland. And 36 people perished in that fire in the warehouse in Oakland. The authorities later determined that it was probably due to what they called an overloaded circuit. They had too many things plugged into a breaker that was only designed to handle so many amps. And because they did this, some wires heated up, they shorted out, they caught on fire, the fire spread. There was only one exit downstairs. Most people were trapped upstairs and died from the smoke inhalation. And a lot of death and damage was caused by an overloaded circuit. When you spend all your time worrying about things for tomorrow and the week after and the month after that, and you just pile one on top of the other, you overload your truck, you blow out the tires, you overload your circuits, and it fries. And God didn't design us this way. That's why Jesus said in his discourse about worry, he said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now that's kind of the old English way of saying God gives you enough grace to deal with the problems of today. There are problems in life. The Bible's pretty clear about that. God uses troubles to teach us and to test us. You can read in the book of Job, chapter 5, verse 7, "Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." We're going to have problems in life. And in Acts 14:22, Paul said, "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith." And he said, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Tribulations is related to the word trouble. It's through trouble we enter the kingdom. There's going to be trouble, there's going to be problems, but God does not want you to worry about these troubles. He wants us to learn to trust through the troubles. So often in the Bible, the children of Israel came to a point where it looked like it was hopeless. They'd be at the borders of the Red Sea. They'd have mountains on both sides, an ocean in front, and an army of angry Egyptians charging down on them. They weren't armed. And they started to cry out and worry. What do we do? You know what God told them? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God allowed the trouble to come that they might develop trust. You find a similar story in the days of King Jehoshaphat. I always like saying his name. When they're going against three armies, three nations came against them, and they were greatly outnumbered. And then God said to them, "You'll not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still." So after you've addressed whatever the needs are and the problems are that you face, you've got to learn to trust. God wants you to do what you can do. He'll give you grace and wisdom for that day's problems. Deuteronomy 33:25, the promise is, "Your sandals will be iron." That sounds uncomfortable, but I'll explain. "And bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be." Meaning that they won't wear out. You know, for the 40 years they were in the wilderness, God said, "Your shoes didn't wear out. Your clothes didn't wear out." He said, "As your days, so shall your strength be." God is not going to give you Herculean strength for today that you really don't need until tomorrow. When the challenge comes, he gives you the strength. People have asked me, Pastor Doug, do you think you've got enough faith? You've probably wondered this yourself. If we get tortured for our faith, do you have enough faith where you would not deny Jesus in the face of torture? And my answer would be, not today, I don't. But I hope that when that day comes, I will. And so I'm not going to worry about that now. Because as your day, so will your strength be. You're not to say, Lord, give me this month my monthly bread. You say, give me this day my daily bread. Now, when God tells you not to worry, it doesn't mean that you're not to plan. But a lot of things we worry about, we don't ever have to deal with. Somebody did a study about the average person and what they worry about, and they found that 40% of what people worry about never happens. Reminds me of that lady that was always telling people, don't tell me worry doesn't do any good. The things I worry about never happen. She thought that's because she worried about them. 40% of what people worry about never happens. 30% of what people worry about has already happened, and you can't do anything about it. Have you ever spent time worrying about regrets? Or you come away from a difficult conversation and you keep thinking about what you should have said? I've done that. Or you've made bad decisions and you just keep rehashing it, and then, you know, every now and then the Lord says, you can't change it. It's in the past. But we still worry about things, it's too late. Spend time in regret. 12% worry about what others say about them. And you can't really change much about that. 10% worry deals with your health. And of course, worrying about your health can always make your health worse. That means that leaves about 8% of things that are worth consideration. Most of what we worry about is really a big waste of time. Now, when the Bible says, do not worry about your life, Jesus said, do not worry about your life. That's a command. That doesn't mean don't ever think or plan. He's not asking us to just kind of go skipping idiotically through life without a care in the world, not worried about anything, and being irresponsible. God does want you to think. And there are scriptures that talk to us about planning. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty leads to poverty. You should plan. Proverbs 13:16, every prudent man acts with knowledge. Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, to look ahead, but folly is deceit. Proverbs 11:14, where there's no counsel, the people fail, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And Jesus said, which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost? There needs to be planning in life. God is practical in that way. There's a difference between being aware that there's a problem and worrying about the problem. Stressing and being anxious and fretting and wringing your hands and losing sleep, we need to know how to commit our troubles to the Lord. I heard about a man that came out from this office building in Chicago, and a policeman was writing him a ticket for double parking. He said, what in the world possessed you to make you do this? The man said, well, whenever I go to the dentist, I always double park because it gives me something to think about. I worry about getting a ticket, and I don't think about the drill. It's a diversion. Now, you might be wondering, Pastor Doug, are you saying that worrying is a sin? Well, it can be. I mean, whenever Jesus says, thou shalt not worry, and you worry, you wonder, well, is it a sin? Well, first of all, Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. And so if we're spending a lot of time worrying about things, it means you don't trust that there's a God who can help you. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. In one sense, when we worry, we make ourselves God, and that's idolatry, as though we have power to change our circumstances. Like this man that was walking around New York City clapping his hands over his head, and someone finally asked him, why do you do that? He said, it keeps the lions away. He said, keeps the lions away? There haven't been any mountain lions in New York City for 150 years. He said, effective, isn't it? There's a Jewish proverb that says, the only thing that you're really allowed to worry about is to worry that you worry too much. But God doesn't want us to worry. It contradicts our faith. It contradicts your witness. People watch you worry, and you say you're a Christian, you believe in God, but you're always fretting and nervous. Who wants your religion? People already know how to worry. They want to see, how can you have peace? I think I shared with you in our study last week about one of the things that brought around the conversion of John Wesley is he saw these Moravian Baptists that had such peace in a storm, they weren't afraid. And he knew something was missing. And let's face it, there's a lot of people that say they're Christians and they don't live like they have faith. They live like everything depends on them and nothing depends on God. After church one day, family invited some visitors home for dinner. As they were finally gathered around the lunch table getting ready for the meal, the mother of the family asked the daughter, 5 years old, if she'd like to have the prayer. Well, she looked very nervous. She hadn't been asked to do that before. She said, I'm not sure what to say. And the mother said, well, just pray like mommy prays. So she folded her hands and said, Dear Lord, why did I invite all these people over? Kids, listen. And they see you worrying. And they will reproduce your worrying. Someone once said, a day of worry is more exhausting than a day of work. Luke 12:29. Do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink or have an anxious mind. He's not saying don't think about it, but don't be anxious about it. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. Jesus is saying, you're no different than the unbelievers if you just worry all the time about these things. God will take care of you. Your Father knows you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added. I remember talking to a dear friend of mine, a builder. And he went up to Alaska during a building boom and was doing very well, and then the bottom fell out. And it hit hard, and they were overextended, and just almost overnight they had no money. They had the house payments. They had nowhere to go. And they started running out of food. Now, you usually don't run out of food overnight. I know what this looks like. And it starts out, you're eating like, you know, macaroni and cheese. You get some butter on it. And then pretty soon, this is just macaroni. And then you put just macaroni and butter. And then it's macaroni and salt. And then you're out of macaroni. And then you're really out of food. And I remember being so short on food one time, all we had was rice. And it was like rice with raisins. We did have raisins. That was breakfast. And just cooked rice was dinner. And, you know, lunch might be fried rice. I mean, it was just rice 3 times a day. And this family was totally out of food, but they were Christians, had 3 kids. And they said, look, the Lord knows that we need food. He's promised he will not let us go hungry. We read it right here in the Word that if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give to those that ask? They said, let's ask Jesus. So with the 3 kids, they said, we need to teach the kids faith. We don't know where God's going to get us the food, but they knelt down and they prayed. They told me the story. And they said, while they're on their knees praying for food, the doorbell rings. It was a neighbor who worked for an airline. She said, because of the weather, the flight was canceled. They've got all this food for the flight. Could you guys use any? All these pre-prepared meals. They said, we ate all this airline food that day. For several days, they gave them all these trays. But what do you think that did for the kids' faith? When they saw their parents, they were praying for food, and the doorbell rings, and there's food. I've had the Lord do that for me. And just miracles. So God will provide your basics. He sent the apostles out, and he said, when you go, don't take food, don't take a purse. Don't take your credit card. He didn't say that, but that was a concept. So don't take an extra staff. He said, you go, you trust me. Whatever house you enter, pray the blessing on the house. Hopefully they'll take care of you. And that was, you know, part of the hospitality back then. So worry contradicts your witness. Oswald Chambers said, worry is an indication that we think God can't look after us. Good quote from that book, Testimonies to the Church, Volume 7. Do not worry. By looking at appearances and complaining when difficulty and pressure come, you reveal a sickly, enfeebled faith. By your words and your works, you show that your faith is let me say that right. By your words and your works, show that your faith is invincible. The Lord is rich in resources. He owns the world. Look to him who has light and power and efficiency. He will bless everyone who is seeking to communicate light and love. He doesn't want us to worry. Now, some of this is a repeat of what we said last week. Something I want you to think about now is there are a lot of people who worry about what they don't have, but then there are a lot of people that worry about what they do have. We know there are people who worry that they don't have enough, but you know, there's a lot of people out there that worry because they have too much. I think it was Ben Franklin that said, abundance destroys more people than want. So you can worry both ways. They've been having this fad called tiny living. Any of you ever seen some of this? And people are saying, you know, we need to, because of the environment, we produce too much carbon and we need to reduce our carbon footprint, so we need to start living smaller. Part of the reason for that is, I don't know if you know the statistics, but in the last 45 years, from 1973, the average American new home has gone up 1,000 square feet. Yet during that same 45 years, the number of people in the house has gone down from 3.1 people to 2.5 people. So we've got fewer people in bigger houses than ever, and those houses are full of stuff too. Isn't that right? How many of you drive down the neighborhood and you know your friends have a two-car garage, but both cars are parked outside? No, we got our cars in our garage. I'm just saying, do you know? Have you seen that? Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. I think it's so funny, though. You watch these people say, you know, we want to reduce our carbon footprint, and we're gonna go into a tiny house. And so they'll show this program about how they build and design this tiny house, and it does all these, they do everything they can to save space, and they're very creative. And I sometimes have been next to Karen, and it just cracks me up every time, because when they first show them their new tiny house, they go in, they say, boy, this is really small. That's what you said you wanted. And then I say, don't they have like travel trailers you can buy that do exactly the same thing? They had a report in Forbes, did a report on tiny houses. Some people are buying tiny houses and investments. They say, don't do it. It's a bad investment. It's a fad. They don't make any sense at all. And the people who buy them that move in a few years later are selling them. Sometimes they don't even make it a year. Because there's a law of life. You will fill whatever space you have. Move into a bigger house, wait a few years, watch what happens. You will fill whatever space you have, and if you live in America, you may rent extra space to store your stuff. And then you have to worry about your stuff. And you can't go on a mission trip, because who's going to take care of your stuff? Am I right? You can become a prisoner to your stuff. And you spend your weekends, you could be visiting with your neighbors and giving Bible studies, oiling and maintaining your stuff, and mowing your stuff. It got really quiet all of a sudden. Luke 8:14. Jesus now said, now some of the seed fell among the thorns are those who have, when they heard the word of God, they go out and they are choked with cares and riches. Remember, we studied what the word worry means. It comes from the word worgen. It's an ancient word. It means to choke, to strangle. And sometimes the truth is strangled in our lives by worries and concern. 1 Timothy 6, you know this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is a great gain. If we can be content and satisfied with a little bit, then everything else is a plus. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can take nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice that word drown. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money's not evil, but the love of it is. For which some have strayed from the faith in greediness, and then pierce themselves through with many sorrows. In spite of all the other problems that can come with that abundance, there's many sorrows that pierce them. Plain old worry. My dad had to drink himself to sleep every night. He was a wealthy man because he had to worry. Solomon said it this way: the abundance of the rich man will not permit him to sleep. Ecclesiastes 5:12. I remember reading a little while ago, it's in the Parade magazine, December 31, 1995, there were two men, that were in a fishing boat off of Vancouver in very cold water. And the boat ran into something and began to take on water and started to sink. And what happened is they threw their life raft out into the sea and climbed into the life raft before the boat sank. And that's when they noticed there was a strong nylon rope tying the life raft to the boat that was sinking. Well, they scurried around to see if they could find a knife in the raft, and there wasn't any. And they knew they didn't have long. The boat was going to sink and take the raft down. They were going to die in the cold water. They eventually started chewing on the rope. Now, that would make you worry, wouldn't it? Talk about being a little anxious. You got to chew through this nylon rope before the boat sinks, or it's going to pull you down, and you'll drown. And there's some people that have drowned. Well, you want to know how that story ends? They took turns, and it took them an hour. The boat floated longer than they thought, but just as they finally chewed through the rope, it went beneath the waves. They had to take turns because I guess their jaws got sore, chewing through a rope like rats, because it was going to pull them down. And some are being drowned by all that they have, so they can't live their life. God wants us to have an abundance life. You know, I hope you'll forgive me for quoting from a secular song, but there was an old hippie song Chris Christopherson wrote called Me and Bobby McGee. And there's a line in there that says, freedom is another word for nothing left to lose. And in some ways, that's true. I remember just picking up my backpack and saying, I wonder what state I'll go to today. Karen and I met a fellow when we were scuba diving in Hawaii a couple weeks ago. And he says, when I travel, I don't take anything with me. The airlines are loose. He says, I got a little handbag and I just go from country. And he said, he got a pass. You don't think you can do it anymore, but he was telling us he got a pass on this airline. You can go anywhere in the world. The airline flew. It was a world pass. You had to do it within a year. And he'd go from one country, and he'd just take his toothbrush and a few things, and he'd go wherever he wanted. He was a very successful photographer. He'd worked there. And I just thought, I envied the freedom with which he would travel around the world. He tells about all these exotic places that he went to, and said, no, I don't take anything with me. When I get there, you can buy food there. You can buy clothes there. He says, then I don't have to worry about anything. Anyway, I'll try that. Let me know. People think happiness is going to come from more. It's not true. More things do not make you more valuable. That's one myth. Another myth is that more things will make you more popular. They'll just make people envy you. More things will make you more secure. More things will bring more contentment. Usually, if you're not content with what you have, more will not bring you more contentment, because you'll discover there's something you don't have, and then you'll be discontent. Or your neighbor will have something you don't have. 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that always having all sufficiency in all things. You notice how many alls there are? You may have an abundance for every good work. God is able to give you what you need to do his work. God is not going to send you out into the world to do his work and not supply what you need to do the work. Another good quote from the book Steps to Christ, 121. Some are always fearing and borrowing trouble. Every day they are surrounded with the tokens of God's love. Every day they are enjoying the bounties of his providence, but they overlook these present blessings. Their minds are continually dwelling upon something disagreeable that they fear may come, or some difficulty that may really exist, with which, though small, blinds their eyes to the many things that demand gratitude. The devil will inflate your problems and make them bigger than reality. I threw that in. The difficulties they encounter, instead of driving them to God, are the only source of their help, separate them from God, because they awaken unrest and repining. They're overwhelmed with worry. Don't worry. God knows the things that you need. Now, having said all that about not worrying, is there a time you should worry? Yeah. Everything that God said about the promises and not having to worry, he's saying to those who have accepted him. If you've not accepted him, you should worry. You've really got something to worry about. Hebrews 10:26, "For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation," isn't that worry? "Of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries." If you are turning your back on God and you are refusing to follow God, then I hope you don't have peace. Why would you want someone to be comfortable on their way to destruction? So there is a time to worry. The Bible says in Isaiah 48:22, "There is no peace to the wicked." He says it actually twice in his prophecy. Revelation 16:11, speaking of the lost, "They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds." They had something to worry about. But for believers, we live by faith. It's a whole different worldview. Amen? So what do you do? Well, the Bible tells a story where Jacob encountered a big problem. You can read in Genesis chapter 32, verse 6, Jacob's making his way back into the promised land. You know, he left empty-handed. He had nothing. And God's blessed him. He's now got two wives and two surrogate wives and 11 kids. He's coming home, and his brother Esau, remember he stole the birthright from his brother? His brother Esau hears that he's coming back. Maybe Esau's afraid he's coming to claim the inheritance he sold his brother. Isaac's getting old. And it says, "The messengers come to Jacob, and they say, 'We came to your brother Esau. He is also coming to meet you with 400 men. Now that usually means an army. And he's got, you know, just women and kids and flocks and herds. He's not prepared to fight a battle. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Loose translation, he was really worried. And you would be. I mean, don't you worry about your family? If you got an army coming to wipe you out? So what did he do? Well, first thing he does, he says, if you've got a problem, how do you deal with your problems? Make a plan. God gave you a brain. Use your brain. Come up with the best. He might ask for wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Use the wisdom you've got. Try to have a plan moving forward and say, "Lord, this is what I've come up with. If you've got a better plan, show me. In the meantime, I'm doing this." He'll often then show you something different. And he divided his family in two companies. He says, "Well, at least some will survive. Let me split them up." And then he prayed. And he said, if Esau comes to one company and the attacks of the other company will escape, he prayed and said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, Lord God, who said to me, 'Return to your country.'" He now claims God's promises. He said, "God, didn't you promise that you'd take care of me? Didn't you tell me that through my descendants the Messiah would come? You told me it was time to come back to your land. And I'm doing it." So he claims the promises of God. And then he wrestles with God. Sometimes you've got to wrestle with God to take care of your anxiety until you can trust him. He said to the angel, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So you may have problems. Be honest. You know, say, "God, I'm worrying. I don't want to worry. You don't want me to worry. Here's the promises in your word. I'm casting my cares upon you." Now, all of you, as I'm talking, I'm imagining that you have your little particular worries and you're plugging those in to this equation. Unless there's some here who have nothing to worry about. Did God take care of Jacob? By the time Esau got to him, his heart had changed and he embraced his brother. You don't know how God is going to take care of your problems. I read to you last week, the Lord knows 1,000 ways to solve your problems you worry about when you can't think of one. He's God. He can do anything. You know the story about Peter walking on the water? He's surrounded by a storm. And as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he was able to do the impossible. You can have peace in the midst of a storm. Christ was sleeping in a boat. The disciples woke him up afraid. He said, "Why are you afraid? Where's your faith?" He said, "You shouldn't even worry about this." And now Peter's walking on the water. He's looking at Jesus in the storm. And then he takes his eyes off Jesus. He starts to sink. When he stopped looking at Jesus and he started looking at the waves and the wind, he started to worry. If you look at the problem and you don't look at the Lord, you will probably lose faith. The reason David was able to kill Goliath is he did not look at how tall Goliath was. He looked at how big God was. John Wesley was walking one time with a friend who was just fretting and worrying about everything. And as they're walking along, Wesley looked over into the field next to the road, and he saw there was a cow looking over the wall, stone wall. And he said to his friend, "Do you know why that cow's looking over the wall?" His friend said, "No." And Wesley said, "Because he can't see through the wall." He said, "You're trying to look through your problems. You need to look over your problems." Someone said you should start every day by opening the window of heaven and say, "Lord, I'm yours today. And my problems are your problems because I'm your child. Will he take care of you?" So Peter took his eyes off Jesus. Jesus said, "Why did you doubt? Why did you look at the waves and the wind?" The Bible tells us if we fix our eyes upon Jesus, this is Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, seeing we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin." Sometimes we worry about our sins, right? "Let us lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run that race with endurance, looking unto Jesus." In the original it says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." The reason we worry is we take our eyes off Jesus and we look at the wind and the waves. And we look at the problems. Again, it doesn't mean you're to go through life oblivious that there are issues, but make sure that your faith is hanging on Christ. So what's the answer for worry? Paul and Silas were in prison. And even though they had all kinds of reason to worry, I mean, they're in prison. They don't know how long they're in prison. They've just been beaten. But in the midst of their prison cell, they turn to God. They claim the promises of God. They start to sing. Have you ever tried to sing a happy song when you're feeling worried? Either you're going to get mad at the song or it'll start changing your attitude. I remember one time I was all disappointed and fretting about a problem. I was traveling with a group overseas and one member of our group was very optimistic and they said, "Let's sing. He's able." I said, "Oh, not now. I don't want to sing. I want to worry." Solomon said, you know, when someone sings to a sad heart, it's like vinegar. And but you know, if you start singing and praising God, the songs can actually bring you out of it. That's what Paul and Silas did. And you know what? Did their situation change when they started to sing? Earthquake, chains broke, doors opened when they started to sing. Their problem disappeared that quick. I mean, who would have said, "God's going to send an earthquake and solve my problem"? Usually earthquakes cause problems, right? Jehoshaphat went out into battle and they were outnumbered, I should say, by the enemy. And you know what he said? "Send the priests out front. Let's see if they have faith. Tell them to sing." And so they send the choir out first. And when they sang, the enemy all turned on each other and wiped each other out, so there wasn't a man left. Who would have predicted that? And the way that the walls of Jericho were brought down was through special music. They shouted and played a trumpet. And so, praise God, even though you can't see a way out, and he loves to then act for you when you step out in faith and you praise him. Of course, the Bible says the answer is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you. Whether you have too little or too much, God will take care of you and your problems if you seek first his kingdom. I remember hearing a story, actually, it came from Robert Louis Stevenson. He told about these sailors that were on this large ship one dark night in a storm, not far from a very dangerous rocky coast. And if it wasn't bad enough that they were afraid of dashing on the rocks, they were also afraid that the waves were going to sink the boat. And several of the crew were down in the hold trying to sleep in their hammocks that were slapping back up against the sides of the ship, and they were very nervous. Finally, one of them could take it no longer, and he staggered, hanging onto the railing, up above deck, and he went into the pilot's house. And as he opened the door into the pilot's house, there he saw the captain, his face illuminated by a lamp. The captain heard the door open, he heard the wind whistle in. He turned and he looked at the sailor. The captain knew the sailor was scared. And so he just gave him a big smile. And he turned back and he kept steering the ship. Sailor didn't say anything. He shut the door, he went back downstairs, he got together with his mates. They said, "What'd the captain say?" He said, "He didn't say anything, but we have nothing to worry about." "How do you know?" He said, "He smiled at me. He said, I've seen the captain's face and the captain's not worried." If we turn our eyes on Jesus, is God worried? Is he worried about your problems? If you're his child and if he's not worried, then why are you worried? I remember hearing about a businessman got on an airplane one time, and then one of the last they brought on the plane was this young 7 or 8 year old boy that unfortunately was traveling between two divorced parents. First time he had had to do this, and the first time he had ever flown. And the flight attendant buckled him in next to this businessman, and the businessman could tell the young guy was very nervous, maybe not just about being alone, but even about flying. And as the plane was taxiing and their engines began to roar before takeoff, he saw the little fellow's hands were on the armrest and his knuckles were white. And the man looked down at the boy and said, "This is my favorite part. Isn't this fun?" I looked and he saw the man smiling and showing so much excitement. He thought, "Oh yeah, this is fun." He relaxed immediately. If you're traveling with your Heavenly Father and he's not worried, why are you worried? He's got control. You don't have control. So do what you can to be practical. And then cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. Amen? Amen.